All right, now, what we've done so far is to review briefly some of the stuff that we did before, and then we talked about how people change. So that's sort of the book. Some of you have read through that book. Some of you had studied it, maybe even taught it. But the idea here is that we don't think about circumstances. We think about the heart and the worship issue. Where are we worshiping? What's really important to us? Now let's talk about how you can help people change, or specifically the process model for this kind of biblical counseling or personal ministry that we're talking about doing. So let me just begin introduction. This might be in your notes. Nope, not really. These are the related questions concerning the dangers and benefits of an outline. Here they are. This is in your notes. Linear or dynamic is the model, because I've already said to you that we're going to have seven key elements. And the question is this: are the seven things that I'm going to give you, should they be enacted in a linear way or in a dynamic way? Now, that's pretty simple. If I had a whiteboard here, here's what I would do. I'd draw a line, and I'd put seven numbers on the line. Am I saying to you that the way to do personal ministry is do number one, then number two, then number three, then number four? That's linear. Or if I drew a circle on the whiteboard and put seven points at the circle, is what I'm saying that you might start with a number three and then do some number one and then do some number six and then go back and do some number two and then do some more number three and then do some number five? In other words, this thing is all over the place. Is it moving? Dynamic is the opposite of static, right? So is it moving? And what do you think it is?
Dynamic,
of course, exactly right. So what we're not doing here, what we should never do, is to, unless Scripture warrants it expositionally, is to, exegetically, is to prescribe a particular way to do personal ministry. Like, you have to do this first, then you have to do this second, then you have to do this third. So don't walk away from here saying, here's the formula. This is how you have to do personal ministry. I'm not saying that, okay? There's a lot of variability, a lot of creativity, a lot of room for wiggle in the process of the model, as you'll see. However, I am restricted by this fact. We live in time and space. So what I have to do this afternoon is I have to give you key element number one first. That doesn't mean that key element number one is most important or must always be done first. It just means I have to give you something first, and then I have to give you something second, and I have to give you something third, okay? This will be more clear as we're walking along. The next question is it prescriptive or descriptive? Do you know what that means? Here's the best illustration I know. Did you know this? That in the New Testament, every time the word that is typically translated into the English word elder, as we use it in churches like this, presbyteros, every time it shows up in Scripture, it's plural. Did you know that? It's plural. Which leads to, where's Jim? He had to leave. I thought it was partial rapture. I didn't know. I mean, if anybody's going first, it's Baptist pastors. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just saying this. Okay. Presbyteros, always plural. Here's the question. Does that mean, is it prescriptive, which means every single church, in order to be considered a biblical church, must have multiple elders? Or does it simply describe the situation that was true in the New Testament churches? Another way to ask it more plainly is it okay to have one pastor in a church? If there's only one biblically qualified man to serve in the pastor, bishop, elder role, is it okay for a church of, let's say, 20 members to have one pastor? And that answers the question, do we believe plural nature of presbyteros is prescriptive or descriptive? What do you think? Okay. Okay. There's only one way to settle this, like all Christians always do from time immemorial. Let's vote. No, I'm just kidding. That you can't find in the Bible. Okay, so would I say that out loud? Where's the Baptists? All right. That's so interesting, isn't it? I always say, if I had a vote, the rapture had happened today. But as it turns out, God's not a Baptist, so we don't get to vote. Anyway, I don't know where I got off on it. The point is, this is descriptive. It's just telling us what happened in the New Testament churches. It's just descriptive. If there's only one elder qualified man in a church of 20 or 30 or 50 or 100 people, and they only have one elder, now they should be working hard to get some more elder qualified guys, right? I mean, that's pretty important, because obviously the goal would be a team working together. But if you only got one elder qualified guy, okay, that's what I think. So in other words, what we're talking about here is a description of a dynamic model. Does that make sense to you? Is it too soon after lunch for this? I'm just going to describe a dynamic process model for you. And the last question of the three is this model related to the How People Change diagram? And you already know the answer to that because you have it right there. And I told you verbally, what we're going to do is we're going to take the seven key elements and nail them to the three trees diagram to make a roadmap for you. Again, let me say it quite clearly. The problem with a roadmap is we may walk away from here saying, here's how you do biblical counseling. Not true. Here's the way I think about a process model that makes sense to me and that moves us through the process in a way that makes sense to me. This is my process model. This is not the way. Okay? Other guys do it differently. They can be wrong. But I'm saying, I'm just kidding. So we're going to nail the seven key elements to the three trees diagram. And with that, we begin. And here's the way we're going to do it. You're going to write, build the relationship on key element line number one there. Key element number one is build the relationship. Now, it's right after lunch, so we should do this. We should find our five groups, and we should replace leader number four with the next man in line. That's you, brother. You are now the leader of group number four. What were you? You were a one. So you're a one, two, three. You're four. You're the new leader of group number four. Thank you for volunteering. God bless you. The new leader of group number four right over there. All right, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to take those verses that are there in the summarized in as few words as possible, the collective overall message of these passages. Each group is going to look up all of these passages. And then, in the same way we did before, summarize the collective instruction of all of these verses in as few words as possible. Can you do it? Sure, go. I was going to say, the reason I did the first group on the glory to God thing was two reasons. One was so you'd get to know each other a little bit. And the other is to see who brought their Bibles to the biblical counseling seminar. Nope, this is just a study project. Yep. you know the Wi-Fi password for DBC guest? Do you know the password? In this drawer? Should I check my email? Did. Oh, I am on the mic. Oh, thought I. right, ladies and gentlemen, now I'm back on mic again. Let's pull it together and get our reports. Perhaps you heard me say the goal of the first exercise this morning was twofold. One, to get you to meet some other people that maybe you didn't know, and secondly, to find out who brought their Bible to the biblical counseling training seminar. The goal of this little exercise was simply to keep you awake. It's right after lunch, you know, so this is snoozy time for everybody. And it's going to be difficult. My goal is just to keep you in your seats for a little while. We're going to blast through number one, actually, and then I'll give you a short break because number one is actually the longest of the seven. So I'm going to get through it as quickly as I can, give you a stand-up and stretch kind of break, and then we'll get back at it. We have a lot to do this afternoon. By the way, I don't know if you heard this before, but it may be helpful to you. If you took all the Christians who sleep in church and laid them end-to-end, they'd be more comfortable. That's exactly right. Thank you very much. Thank you. That's true. That's true. That's right. So don't do that. There is enough room in this sanctuary for everybody to be. Don't do that. Try to sit up and pay attention. Thank you. That's a good goal if we can get her done. All right. Key element number one is build the relationship. Say it with me, ladies and gentlemen. Key element number one is... That was good. Enthusiastic, on point, powerful. Thank you. We're going to do that like a choir for all seven of these, so that keep that in mind. There are seven key elements, ladies and gentlemen, seven key elements. And key element number one is? You're a good group. You really want a break. And you're going to earn it too. For every one of these seven, what I've done is I've talked about these elements as being the kinds of models that have the fingerprints of Jesus all over them. Jesus, of course, is the model for personal ministry, for all ministry. And Jesus, as a model, built the relationship. We see this all through his ministry when he was calling his disciples, the woman at the well, in every circumstance. He was always reaching out to people and building the relationship. So key element number one is build the relationship. Why are personal relationships so very important? Because God designed them for his glory. In the same way that God designed everything for his glory, he designed personal relationships for his glory. This is an interesting quote, not in your notes, but you'll appreciate it. The church is not a theological classroom. It is a conversion, confession, repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness, and sanctification center where flawed people place their trust in Christ, gather to know and love him better, and learn to love others as he designed. The church is messy and inefficient. Somebody say amen. The church is messy and inefficient, but it's God's wonderful mess. The place where he radically transforms hearts and lives. I appreciate that from instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Now, what I'm going to do in this section for Build a Relationship is use the, in classic Reformed theology, their worldview is hung on four different hooks. And the four hooks that help define a worldview are creation, the fall, redemption, and the consummation. So what I'm going to do is use those four hooks to talk about the issue of relationships. Let's start with creation. I said earlier the members of the Godhead have always had a self-sustaining, self-fulfilling, cooperative relationship. So again, God didn't need us. God had himself, and that relationship that he had with himself was enough. Are you with me? But then what God did is create and define human relationships. Let's just talk about each one of those. God created human relationships means this. In 2:18, we read in Genesis, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, here's what that does not mean. It does not mean that every man has to get married. aloneness is a problem because God is not alone, and God made man in his own image. So it's not good that the man be the only one of his kind or that there is aloneness. There needed to be relationship because God dwells in eternal relationship with himself. So in order for us to fully flesh out this image of God idea, God needed to make another. Now, he made a complement to the first. Actually, what I usually say, although I get in trouble, of course, when I say it, is that God, how do we know that God is the first electronics engineer? Because he took the rib of a man and made a loudspeaker. But I shouldn't, that's not funny. No, that's not, no, don't ever repeat that. That's going nowhere. Here's what God did. What God did is took the dust of the ground and made a man, and then God reached into the ground and made the man. Then God reached into the man and took a rib and made a woman. Isn't that interesting? Later in history, God reached into the side of Christ, and from that he drew the church. It's pretty amazing imagery, isn't it? God reaches in and makes stuff with the things he finds. God made this complement so that man would not be alone. There would be one that was specifically custom designed for him. This brings me to Rocky. You know my Rocky theology? You know the Rocky movies? Anybody? Shame on you. I think the first movie, early on in the first movie, the manager, the manager character, says to Rocky character, "Why do you date that girl?" Anybody remember this? And here's what Rocky says. "Well, I got gaps and she's got gaps, and together we fill in each other's gaps." That's not bad, actually. Adam was a man, a real man, not a perfect man, an innocent man, theologically. He hadn't sinned yet. But not perfect by a long shot, which means Adam was just like all the rest of men in this sense. He probably had things he liked and didn't like, things he was good at and wasn't good at. Some guys are better with tools, other guys are better with computers. Some guys like sports, other guys like other things, right? Men have different strengths and weaknesses, relatively so. So what's the problem with that? The problem is God had given Adam specific work to do, right? He needed someone who was not exactly like him, same strengths and weaknesses. What he needed was a complement. Adam had gaps and Eve had gaps, and together they filled in each other's gaps. Complementarian, right? Okay. God created human relationship in doing that. So the question is not, must you get married? Because single people, I know a lot of people who are effectively serving God as singles or widows or widowers, and they're not alone, for sure. They've got family members, they've got church family, they've got other people serving with them, they've got a lot of people, they're not alone. Aloneness is wrong. And by the way, how do you know that? Think about this. If a man's in prison and he violates the prison rules, how do you punish a prisoner? We call solitary confinement. Now, why is solitary confinement punishment? Because God made man for relationship. Even in prison, there are unhealthy, weird, sometimes violent relationships, but they're relationships in prison, right? So that's how you punish a prisoner. So God created man, and then he created human relationships, and then defined the human relationships, by the way, in every aspect, not just husband and wife, but parents and children and boss and, you know, owner and slave, to use New Testament figures, employer or employee, we would say, extended relatives, church people, pastors, elders, members. In every area of life, God created and then defined human relationships. It's his idea, which, by the way, is one of the reasons that we would stand so clearly against the homosexual agenda or the gay marriage issue, is because We don't get to define it. God made it. God defines it. It's his to define, not ours to define. Now, we can redefine it and change the laws, but that doesn't change what God says. God's the one who defines human relationships. In other words, there is nothing that man does that isn't relational. All of our interaction on this planet has to do with relation. All right? That's about creation. What about the fall? What happens? Relationship problems began in heaven with an angel. Remember that? And what the angel decided to do, you know this story from especially Isaiah 14, the end result is, I will be like the Most High, right? What does that mean? That means I will now be worshipped by me and others. I will be the object of worship. I'll be like the Most High. So relationship problems began in heaven with an angel, and that's why we say sin is always idolatry, or sin is always a worship problem. And here's the Piper quote. Sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. Relationship problems then continued on earth between people and God, Adam and Eve, people, God, and Satan. Relationship problems happen because of the fall. Before, and it's just pretty easy to test that. What was it like before the fall? There were Adam and Eve, they were naked, they were unashamed, and they walked with God in the cool of the day, right? Perfect fellowship with each other, perfect fellowship with God, innocence, right? Then the fall happens, and now all of a sudden there's trouble in relationships. So, this animates too slowly, doesn't it? So sin always causes separation in relationships. Now, again, think about this. What's at the source, what's at the root of all problems on earth? What's at the source of it? Sin. Sin. I mean, right? And think about specifically in relationship problems. What's at the root of husband and wife relationship problems? Parents and children relationship problems? Boss and employee relationship problems? Neighbor and neighbor relationship problems? Church, congregant with congregant, or member with pastor, or pastor with pastor, or what's at the source of all relationship problems? Every one of them. Sin. Sin introduces the concept that I can't have a good, healthy, thriving good relationship because I'm a sinner still struggling with sin, and so is the other person. All people are trying to deal with their sin and broken relationships, but this is really important. There's no real lasting hope and help for relationships unless God takes the initiative. In other words, because I am by nature fallen, redeemed, but still struggling with sin, I am helpless to take the initiative myself in repairing those kinds of relationship problems. Here's the good news. God did take the initiative, and he took the initiative in the person and work of Christ. So now we as individuals can have a new relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, I didn't mention that earlier. Are you still awake? Three of you, good. I didn't mention this earlier, but here's the way the relationship works in the garden, right? Face to face, and then there's sin, and what happens is this. Man sins, turns, and walks away from God. And God could have at that moment said, bye-bye, right? Wiped them out and got glory to himself some other way besides through this image bearer who failed. That's not what God did. What God did immediately is begin chasing, pursuing in love those who turned their back on him. And he pursued us all the way to the cross and did for us what we could not, what we didn't even know we needed in giving us grace and turning our lives around. So God did it. So now we practice our new relationship with God and others. And here's the commandment, love God and love others. That's it, right? So we have to do that. All right, and then what about the consummation, the new creation? Well, perfect relationships in heaven, that's good news, because now sin is removed. So the barrier that created all relationship problems, sin, is gone. Perfect relationship in heaven, but no relationships in hell, which is kind of interesting. I don't know for sure all that hell entails. But one of the things we know for sure is a casting out and an aloneness in hell. Now think about this with me. If what we said before is right, and I'd like to think it is, that God made man for relationship, then aloneness is punishment. Are you with me? Think about this. Eternal aloneness. Eternal aloneness. That's at least part of what suffering in hell entails. So no relationships in hell, and then we live every moment in the context of ongoing relationships. I've asked in your notes probably what is a redemptive relationship. And a redemptive relationship is one that focuses on personal transformation. Here's the thing. I know you need to write that down. Very important. Two reasons. You have to have a complete notebook. Am I right? You have to have a complete notebook before you leave here. Is that right? Lady in the back. OCD. Hello? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. ADD. Thank you. I told her, lady, have you heard this? I told her earlier, I have CDO. It's like OCD, but all the letters are in alphabetical order, as they should be. I don't know what that means. Thank you very much. And if you fill in the blanks, you'll also stay awake, although your handwriting is going to go to pot. If you're going to start to... So you be careful how you... Anyway, a redemptive one that focuses on personal transformation. So here's what happens normally. You walk into a room like this, and we think about ourselves, right? Did I wear the right thing? Do I look okay? Is my hair all right? What are people going to think of me? What should I say to people I don't know? There'll be people from other churches here. I don't know them. How am I going to approach them? What will they think of me when I approach them? It's all about me, right? It's me. And we live our lives very concerned about me, how I look, how I come off, how I'm perceived. A redemptive relationship is one that focuses not on me but on them. Now, please, when you get up in the morning, shower, put on some deodorant, be presentable, okay? That doesn't let you off the hook for basic hygiene. But what it means is that when you walk into the room, the goal is not what do people think of me. The goal is how can I help him? What can I do to minister to this guy? How can I serve him? What can I do for her? I'm interested in your personal spiritual growth. And by the way, here's a little image that I have appreciated. Think about it as running your finger around the rim of a life, feeling for cracks. So you learn to ask good questions. That's the next key element. Learn to ask good questions, and as you're asking those questions, you're just kind of feeling for cracks, right? So I say, do you live in this area? Yeah, lived here about 20 years. Great, great. And what kind of work do you do? Well, I'm an engineer at a local firm. That's wonderful. And are you married? Yeah, that hag. Oops. I just fell into a crack, right? I don't have to know anything more at that moment, except I just discovered a real need for personal ministry in that person's life at that point, didn't I? Or he might say, yep, great, I've been happily married 22 years, it's been a joy. Wonderful, what about the kids? Oh, the kids. Whatever it is. You ask questions, running your finger around the rim of a life, feeling for cracks. All right, and then you build a relationship for the purpose of helping that person. Hey, that's interesting. You know what, I had the same thing. When I was a little bit younger, and my kids were about your kids' age, I had to say, here's what we could do. How about if we grabbed a cup of coffee sometime and we sit down, we talk about that, and maybe we could work on some projects together that would help us. Would that be all right? Yeah, I'd like that. All right. Here's what you don't do. What you don't do is you say, great, you got a real problem with the kids? Good. I just went to a biblical counseling seminar, and I'm all hot to use this information that I... So how about if you come and sit in my... across the desk from me at a church, and I'll give you the experience, the wisdom of my... You don't do that. You just build a relationship, right? And you just sit and you talk, and you're friends, and then you have projects that you work... Right? Are you with me? So... This is all about key element number one, building the relationship. It's very important that we get this. Now, what's wrong with professional love? I don't want to, I'm too long already on this. Some of you know the book. It's old. It's out of print for many years. It's been out of print for probably 20 years, called How to Counsel from Scripture. Excellent book. And in that book, here's, I'll just let you read that stuff. Is that in your notes? Oh, well then, you know, here's the reason my friend called this professional love. He said, a therapist, if you go to a secular therapist, a psychologist, then the way you do it is this. You make an appointment, you get 50 minutes, you pay some money, and basically the therapist is saying to you, I will love you for 50 minutes from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. Okay, he calls that professional love. I find that hilarious. And what's wrong with that model? And by the way, that's certainly not the model that we want to have. We don't want to have a highly clinical model where we run people through a biblical counseling press. Those things, you can read them there. I won't take the time. All right, and then how can you build a relationship? Three things I've noted here. First, be familial, not formal. I think one of the huge problems in previous generations of biblical counseling methodology has been this one up, one down. Basically, we mimic the world. One up, one down, across the desk, timed, even paid, kind of formality. That goes back to that Gnosticism I was talking about before, where I'm the professional and you're the schlub. I got all the answers and you got problems. Good thing you came to me. So we never want to talk in those terms. I love the subtitle of Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Do you know what it is? Many of you have read it. Thank you very much. Did you all hear that? People in need of change helping people in need of change. That's us. Me too. So we better be familial, not well. That was interesting. What happened there? That didn't animate, did it? Well, you can see it here, I guess. Apparently I didn't even put that in. Second, be compassionate, not clinical. About the same thing, but compassionate. By the way, what that means is this. If I'm going to be clinical, like a secular psychologist, that means you come to me at my convenience when I ask you to come for a certain period of time. And rest assured, we're not going to be friends because I'm the therapist and you're the client. Which means you're not going to get my personal email. You're not going to get my address. You're not going to come to my house for dinner. You're not going to get my cell phone number, right? We have a professional distance. And people who are trained in humanistic psychological therapeutic methodology are told and taught very clearly to maintain professional distance. Anybody here seen the movie What About Bob? Shame on you. I love that movie. That's one of my favorite movies. Talk about breaking professional, and the poor psychologist is trying to maintain, right? And old Bob is just there. He just kind of walks into his life and goes out to the summer home, and he just makes himself this chicken. I love that scene. So funny. And it's just great. That's the whole idea. Be the opposite of that psychologist. And just be open, helpful, approachable, gracious, kind, courteous, thrifty, brave, something Boy Scoutish. Do that. And then third, be humble, not proud, obviously. Obviously, because you are also a person in need of change who can help this person in need of change. We never want to come off as if we have all of life figured out because, as it turns out, we don't. All right, I don't know why those didn't animate. That's kind of interesting. I went over all of this morning, as you can well imagine. All right, so here is the place now that we're going to put this. because we're going to nail this to the diagram. And key element number one, by the way, did I mention this to you? There are seven key elements. And key element number one is? Oh, see, now that was ugly. That was just all over the place and started at different times and it wasn't very strong. And so there are seven. Did I tell you this before? Seven key elements? Yeah, and key element number one is? That's okay, good. And here's where we're going to put it. We're going to put it right up here and have it subsume the diagram. Because you are always, always, always in the process of building the relationship. Did you know that? Here's the way I say it. Almost 41 years ago now, I enrolled in the University of Susan. Because the Bible says I'm to live with my wife according to knowledge, so I need to learn Susan. You know what I mean? I'm still an undergraduate. I will never graduate from this university. I am still learning, and every day she surprises me. There's still more to learn after 40 years. Can somebody say amen? Yeah. And if you've been in this church for 30 years, and if you think you know every single member of this church and even all the visitors, except for those that come tomorrow, if you think that's true, guess what you need to do? Continue to build the relationships. Build the relationships. You're never done building the relationships. All right, so key element number one is build the relationship. And with that, you get a 5-minute stand and stretch, do what you need to, break, go. But only five, go.